Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We exalt the name of Jesus, the one true God, the one who died on the cross for our sins, paid the price. Lord, we don't deserve it, but you did it for us, Lord, that it's just amazing. You rose from the dead on the third day because death could not hold you. And now you have the keys of hell and death. You have the only way of eternal life. And we come to you today and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, before we get into this today, I want to say this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is really simple. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There's no one that has not sinned. And he, God Almighty, became a man. Didn't have to do that. But he became like us. Born of the Virgin Mary, though she's not a virgin anymore. She had more children after that, you know. I know the Roman Catholic Church says that other nonsense, but we know the truth. But Jesus died on that cross for our sins, meaning we deserve death and eternal damnation because we've all broken God's commands. But he stepped in to take our place. Then, of course, because he lived a sinless life and he was God in the flesh, he rose from the dead to show us, too, that he has the power of not just life, but eternal life. And because death just couldn't hold the one who was the origin of all life. And all we have to do is believe what he did for us and be willing to repent, turn from our sin, and follow him, become a disciple. But we have to do it according to his word, the scriptures, the Holy Bible. We can't come up with our own way to do it. You have to follow Jesus according to the scriptures. Now, I'm going to give you this verse before we dig into the message this morning, but John, put up John 8, 31, 30 and 31 for me, actually. I have shared this many times over the years, but I think it's an important place to start this morning. And then we're going to go to Matthew 13 following that. Everybody there? This is John 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Somebody say believed on him. This word in the Greek is the word for saving faith, meaning they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, God in the flesh. They believed he was the promised one, the one foretold in all the prophecies. And Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If this relationship we have with God, this walk we have with God, this faith that we have in Jesus Christ is conditional on us continuing to walk with him according to his word. Continue, he said, if you continue in my word. See, it's not enough to just believe and say a little prayer like the Baptist church had taught us for years. But the next step is you must continue in his word. Y'all hear me? Somebody say continue in the word. And the word of God is right here. Genesis to Revelation, 66 books, inspired by God, infallible, inerrant, God breathed. And if you don't follow Jesus according to his word, then you are not his disciple. I don't care if you say his name. I don't care if you claim to be a Christian. If you do not follow Jesus, according to the Word of God, you are deceived and you are not walking the narrow path that he has given us. Okay? And this is why Jesus said in Matthew 24 that those who endure to the end will be saved. Somebody say, well, what's the end? Well, either the end of your life or the end of the age with the second coming of Jesus. So you have to endure to the end. What does endure mean? Not fall away when you're tempted. Not fall into unbelief and doubt. Not stray from the Word of God. Stay in the Word. Continue in the Word. Think about this. If you continue, he said. Does that sound like you're once saved, always saved, no matter how you live? No, it doesn't. It's conditional on what you do, what you decide to do. Now, see, I decided when I was 19 years old, after my teenage years of being a drunkard and a drug user and a fighter and everything else, I decided I was going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I turned from those sins and I started walking with Jesus and continuing in him according to his word. So that means if Jesus says that fornication or that sex outside of marriage will put you in hell, that's what I believe. And that's how I began to live my life. The Bible says adultery will put you in hell for eternity. Guess what? I decided if I'm going to follow Jesus, he doesn't want me to commit adultery, right? Same thing with drunkenness. The Bible says no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. It's very clear drunkenness is a sin unto death. So guess what? When I came to Jesus and he wanted me to follow him according to his word, that means I quit being a drunkard. I quit drinking. I put down the alcohol. You understand? This is basic Christianity that is not taught in the majority of churches now today, because we are in the falling away preceding the second coming of Jesus. We are in that falling away. Now, having said that, I want you to go with me now to Matthew 13. This is the main text. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures, but this is the main text we're going to preach from today. This is the smallest or the shortest parable that Jesus gave. He gave many parables. Let me explain something to you before we get into this parable, and it's go down to verse 33. That the Bible is of no private interpretation. One of the first rules of what they call the fancy word biblical hermeneutics in Bible college is simply the laws of biblical interpretation. And one of those laws of biblical interpretation is you let the Bible interpret the Bible. All right, so I'm going to let the Bible interpret the Bible as we go through this very short parable of Jesus, because this parable is very powerful and it tells the truth. And see, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm here today and I'm preaching today with a heavy heart, because I am just weary. I'm going to be honest with you. I am just weary with the pollution and the leaven that's in the church. I am so weary with so many Christians that are so deceived about so many things. I tell you the truth, sometimes I want to just go, Lord, just let them go to hell. Or let them walk down their roads of deception. Let them learn the hard way. Why do I keep having to deal with these problems? Well, see, I will say this to you. The Lord always reminds me. And this may not be, I know some people just decided and thought that they were supposed to be a pastor or a preacher, and so they went to Bible school, and it's a good job, and they make a good living, and they got a good pension with a big denomination. That was not how it went for me. When God called me to preach when I was 19 years old, after he convicted me of my sin and I repented and came back to him, he used Jeremiah chapter 1. And one of the things that in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord said to me, and I mean, it was like it came off the page and the Holy Spirit came upon me and he said, this is for you. And one of the things he said to Jeremiah is that you're going to go to all that I send you and you're going to say what I tell you to say. And if you don't, I'm going to confound you in front of them.
Ooh.
Meaning, I don't get to do what I want. I do what he says. I preach what he says. I rebuke when I need to rebuke. I correct when I need to correct. I give a prophetic word when I need to give a prophetic word. And I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes I get tired of it because I've always seemed to be the bad guy. Because, and Jeremiah said this too. He said in Jeremiah 20, he got to a point where he said, I don't want to speak anymore in his name. Lord, I am tired of this. Because there is so much. And Jeremiah talked about it. He said the whole land was polluted. The priests, the prophets, everybody. And he's like, I'm tired of this. Why do I have to do this? I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. You know, the Lord didn't have, it's like, you know, the Lord's not really, he's not really all that concerned with our emotions. You know that, right? He knows we have them, but he is never about us letting our emotions rule us. He'd be like, do what I say. I don't care how you feel about it. I can't tell you how many times the Lord said, do what I say. I tell him sometimes, I complain sometimes. You ever complain to the Lord? I don't want to do this. I would rather not. Lord, I would rather not confront this problem or have to be the one, you know, to upset the apple cart. But somebody's got to do it. And when he called me to the ministry, part of the fivefold ministry is to make sure that the people of God are not blown about with every wind of false doctrine that comes along, and to protect you from the wolves that come. And I've shared this many times. The wolves are everywhere. The infiltrators are everywhere. The deceived Christians are in the church. The false doctrines are in the church. The false spirits are in the church. And it is really to a point where now here in these last of the last days, it really is this almost overwhelming how bad it is. I know some people walk along with these, you know, blinders on their eyes, and they've got that whole, you know, Pollyanna, Mary Poppins thing going on where they think everything's wonderful. It's not. Now let's read this parable of Jesus, Matthew 13. Verse 33, it's the parable of the leaven. Another parable spake he unto them. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Everybody see that? Now, there are people that literally say their interpretation of this parable is that the leaven is a good thing. The leaven speaks of, and the whole thing being leavened is the kingdom of God growing and flourishing. Kind of like the preterist. And by the way, I'm just going to say it this morning. Preterism is a false doctrine. It is a very clear false doctrine, and we got somebody running around spreading this doctrine to you guys. And I'm about to rebuke that and settle that down. But it's not going to be taught to my church. And if that's what you're going to believe, you need to find another one. Or I'm going to help you find one. Amen? It's false doctrine. And I'm about to deal with a person that's running around behind my back spreading it to everybody. But he says here, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So let's break this down. Let's let the Bible interpret the Bible. Leaven is not a good thing. Leaven represents sin. It represents a number of things. It represents sin, false doctrine, hypocrisy. I'll show you all that in a minute. Remember at the Passover, when they were to make the bread for the Passover, what kind of bread was it made with? Unleavened bread. And in fact, there was a tradition within Israel and the Jewish people that they were to have no leaven in their houses during Passover. And Passover is a representation of Jesus dying for our sins. When the death angel passed over them in Egypt, and the blood of the lamb was put on the doorpost. And then there's the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? But what they would do is the father of the house would take leavened bread, regular yeast leavened bread, and hide it in the house. And the children's job was to run through the house and clean, make sure they get all the leaven out of the house. And what was that teaching the children? Leaven is bad. Leaven is sin. Leaven is a problem. Get it out of your house. Get it out of your life. Okay? So leaven is not a good thing. I'm going to show you. We're going to go down a list of things that leaven is this morning. But he said that the woman, which I believe is the church, the woman took leaven, sin, false doctrine, hypocrisy, error, all kinds of stuff, and she hid it in three measures of meal. Well, what's the meal represent? The meal represents the teaching of the Word of God. In fact, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So we can show you this, that it's not Pastor Dean just making this stuff up. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, reckons meal as being the teaching of the Word of God. I'm going to show you this right here. He says, verse 17, 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So what do you see here? He's using that when the oxen, what the oxen would do is they would pull this big, heavy stone to crush either the corn or the wheat or the barley. They would crush it to make it into meal. And he's likening that to the elder, to the pastor, to the minister who is breaks down the Word of God for you to feed you. All right? So when the woman took leaven and hid it in three measures of meal, she didn't tell the whole thing was leaven. See, that's the problem with yeast. Once you put yeast in some dough and step away for a minute, it permeates the whole thing. And Jesus warned us that in the last days, what did he say? In the last days, many false prophets will rise and deceive many. There will be a falling away. There will be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils just rampant. You know, these people that believe this preterism nonsense or this kingdom now dominion theology, that the church is somehow getting better and better and we're going to take over the world and make it some kind of utopia, they really are completely blind. Because, folks, things aren't getting better and better. Not in the church, not in the world system, not in entertainment, not in education, not in politics. There is nothing getting better. In fact, the prophecy in 2 Timothy is that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Jesus said there is a narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it, but many will go down the wide road of destruction. Does that sound like things getting better? No. And you're going to have to decide if you're going to follow Jesus Christ according to his word all the way to the end and not give in to the falling away and the deceptions and the false doctrines, that you're not going to be leavened. You're going to purge out the leaven. Now let's look at this. Leaven is sin. Leaven is false doctrine. Leaven, everybody say this with me. Leaven is bad. All right. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Y'all all right this morning? 1 Corinthians 5. Y'all know when I do edit these for the radio show, every time we turn to Scripture, I have to edit this out. So, because these little delays. 1 Corinthians 5, let's read this. Because, again, this is something that the church world doesn't want to do. I'm going to show you this. I'm troubled today. Y'all heard the latest about Andy Stanley yet? Oh, you're about to. Let's read this here. It says, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Again, fornication is any sexual immorality outside of marriage between a man and a woman. He said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up or become prideful and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Notice what he's saying here. This is going on. You should understand that this person who is in this leaven, in this sin, that even a lot of worldly people are ashamed of, needs to be taken out of your church. Oh, no, we don't take anybody out of church, because that would just be, that would be against this seeker-sensitive mega church philosophy where we got to make churches. Got to have one. Just got to stamp them out. One franchise after another. And he goes on to say, verse 3, for verily as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be. Somebody say maybe.
Maybe.
That means might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. So he's saying, I wrote to you not to company with these people in sin, but I'm not talking about the worldly people. Then he says specifically, if any is called a brother, so they claim to be a Christian. He said, but now I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. And again, fornicator is any sexual immorality outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Notice I keep saying that for a reason. He said, if anyone that's called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, greedy, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without or on the outside of the church or the kingdom of God? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God will judge them. Therefore put away from among you that wicked person. Then he goes on, and we're going to drop down into chapter 6 and read this, verse 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Here we go. Nor effeminate. Ooh, what's effeminate? I'm going to tell you what effeminate is. Effeminate is the man that acts like a woman, that has the mannerisms of a woman. It literally means somebody who is soft. And the word in the Greek also is katamite, meaning a man who likes little boys. In a sinful way. A pedophile. Uh-oh. Now we're getting down to talking. He says, these effeminate, he says, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That is a specific reference to the act of sodomy. Which I can't go into much more detail because we have children in here. But that right there, he says these, and he's given us a list. He says, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says this, and such were some of you, were. Some of you were these things. But when you came to Jesus and you repented of your sin, you stopped being those things. He says, which were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, that is to be made holy, but you are justified, made righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So here's the first thing. The first thing when we got to deal with leaven represents sin. And these sins that are unto death. And one of them listed here is homosexuality, pedophilia. What is homosexuality? Men having sexual relations with men, women having sexual relations with women. Pedophiles, catamites, sodomites. You think these things come from? Now, I want to show you something. If you want to see leaven in the church, I'm going to show you. Here's Andy Stanley just in the last couple of days. He just had a conference called, just put up the conference one first with his picture. I'm gonna give you a little bit about Andy Stanley. Now, Andy Stanley is the son of Charles Stanley, the famous pastor of First Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, for many decades. All right? Now, I'm going to tell y'all something. And I will have to find, Kelsey might know where what message it was in about 2016 or 2017. We were still downstairs. Where I was talking about Andy Stanley and his departure from the Word of God. And that I discerned that this man had an effeminate spirit on him, that he was probably a homosexual. I said this years ago. This conference, this unconditional conference that he just had in the last 2 days, let's read about it. Let's go to the first. So here's North Point Church hosts conference with gay speakers. Listen to this. North Point Community Church, an Atlanta megachurch pastored by Andy Stanley, is hosting the Unconditional Conference featuring two gay-identified speakers who are in same-sex marriages, Justin Lee and Brian Neitzel. North Point has a weekly attendance of almost 40,000 people. How could 40,000 people still be going to this church? I don't know. Christians, right? They meet in 8 different locations. The church lists dozens of church partners built upon the same vision, mission, and strategy around the world. Keep going. The sold out conference. Somebody say sold out. Sold out. Lord. The sold-out conference runs Thursday and Friday, September 28th and 29th, and also features David Gushee, a Christian ethicist who shifted his views on homosexuality and transgenderism in 2014. He argues for conventional, covenantal, I never even heard that way, covenant marital lifetime monogamy for LGBTQ identified individuals and full LGBT inclusion in the church. Do you hear that? And this is who he's having speaking at his conference. But folks, this, he's not the only one. But let me just show you something here. His father, Charles Stanley, I wrote and quoted him in my book, Grace Abuse, almost 20 years ago now. All right, when I wrote my first book. The first book I wrote, Grace Abuse, was to destroy the false doctrine of once you're saved, you're always saved no matter how you live your life, or unconditional eternal security. Now, his dad pushed this hard. In fact, let's put up this quote here, some of these quotes. This is Charles Stanley. I'm doing this for a reason. Because if there was ever proof of a generational curse, here it is. So, yeah, let's go on to the next one. Huh? I thought I sent you his dad's quotes, Charles Stanley. You didn't get them? I can read it. That's all right. I'll just read it here. Here it is. Here's some quotes, and I've got it in my notes. Charles Stanley. So let's read this. So he says here that Charles Stanley states, God does not require a constant attitude of faith in order to be saved, only an act of faith in Christ. This is straight from his book, Can You Be Sure? I'm going to read that again. Charles Stanley wrote, God does not require a constant attitude of faith in order to be saved, only an act of faith in Christ. Now, didn't I just read in John 8 where Jesus said, if you continue in my word? What does that mean? A constant walk of faith with the Lord. And faith cannot just be, I believe in something. You have to have actions to prove it, because James said, faith without works or corresponding actions is dead, being alone. So, meaning, if you confess Jesus as Lord of your life, and Jesus is your God and Savior and Lord, you're going to act on what you truly believe. Right? Because that's faith. So, he says here very clearly that he taught that God does not require a constant attitude of faith in order to be saved, only an act of faith in Christ. He goes on to say, even if we die in a completely reprobate state, cursing God and rejecting any relationship with him, we will still spend eternity in his presence. Stanley further states, believers who lose, this is a quote, believers who lose or abandon their faith will retain their salvation, for God remains faithful. And even if a believer, for all practical purposes, becomes an unbeliever, his salvation is not in jeopardy. Now, these are taken straight from his books. Now, why do I bring this up? Because this is what Andy Stanley's father taught him growing up. Your salvation is secure. You're secure in God no matter what you choose to do. So, if you believe that in your heart, then homosexuality is fine. Adultery is fine. Fornication is fine. Because Charles Stanley used to say, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Whether you confessed or repented of them or not, just like you, once you said a little prayer in his Baptist church, you were in the club and couldn't get out. Now his son, you want to talk about a generational curse. His father teaches false doctrine. Now his son takes it to a whole new level. Now you would have never seen Charles Stanley having homosexuals preach in his church. But now his son is. It's kind of like David's sin of adultery. And then we see Solomon having, 700 wives and 300 concubines, or do I have that backwards? He was a sexual fiend and disobeyed God and had pagan wives that led him away from God, and I don't believe Solomon made it to heaven. I know there'll be some of the Calvinists out there to believe that, you know, Solomon went to heaven, but it says that his wives turned his heart away from the Lord, his pagan wife. Do you know that Solomon even got into human sacrifice? Do you think he made it to heaven? There is no record in the Bible of Solomon repenting of his sin before he died. And he became an idolater. He was a fornicator. He was an adulterer. To the point of human sacrifice, participating in the rituals of Molech. You say, oh, that couldn't happen today. Oh, yeah, there are churches now and pastors that condone abortion. And that's a sacrifice. That's a human sacrifice to the God of convenience. See, there's nothing, the Bible says nothing new under the sun. We've just put new names on it. Sodomites are now gay. Right? Short people are just vertically challenged. Right? Fat people are just horizontally challenged. We've created a whole new language to what? Soften the blows. But homosexuality is still an abomination to God. You know what an abomination is? See, here's another lie you've been taught in church. You want me to tell you another lie you've been taught in church? Here's a lie. And I bet you've heard it from pulpits. All sins are the same to God. And that couldn't be further from the truth. The book of 1 John says there are sins unto death, there are sins not unto death. Immediately puts a difference. But God said there are certain things that not just that he hates sin, but he says the word abomination means this is something I really hate. Like really, 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 really hate it. So much so that he rained down fire on five cities because of it. And I love, you know, Leonard Ravenhill, the great revivalist, wrote a book called Sodom Had No Bible. And Jesus said, if the miracles that he did in Israel when he walked his ministry there and healed the sick and cast out demons and raised the dead. Jesus said if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen his miracles, they would have repented and remained to this day. But think about the American church, the Western church. We've had Bibles a long time. We've had access to great Christian books and great Christian preaching and great revivals. And now it's just all going to hell because we're going to, now the church is affirming sodomy. You know, the next thing is they're going to start affirming pedophilia. You think I'm kidding? It's coming. Because, here we go, you know why they say, because we got to love everybody. Love, true love, has never been tolerate evil. In fact, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. So the Lord says, if true love will call you out of sin, out of darkness, out of wickedness, out of what's going to destroy you and other people, out of what's going to lead you to an eternal damnation in hell. Leaven, the leaven of sin. I've been in the churches. I was in a church. Y'all know what I'm talking. Which one I'm talking about. I was in a church for a year. God put me in this church in Montgomery for 1 year. The first day I walked in the doors over the congregation, I don't know, it was about 1,500 people in there, and I saw the word fornication written across the place, just from one end to the other. I saw that word in the spirit. I knew the Lord was. And he told me, he said, this place is eaten up. Fornication, adultery, every type of sexual sin and perversion. And I waited for 1 year. I went to 1 year of sermons, 52 weeks of sermons in that church. And the pastor never one time spoke about sexual sin or immorality. He never called anybody to repentance. And let me tell you what, he doesn't even understand how much blood is on his hands. He's going to stand before God on judgment day, and the Lord's going to say, you had 52 weeks. Now you've had years to tell them, and you never told them the truth. Because the goal became to build a big church instead of tell the truth, instead of preach the word of God. A lot of preachers, they don't want to be the bad guy because they want a lot of tithes and offerings. They want a big building. They want a TV ministry. They want all that instead of, some of them a $60 million jet or several of them, instead of telling the truth. So you want to talk about the leavens, leaven the whole lump. This leaven of sin and condoning sin and allowing it to just go on and on and on and never address it and never put anybody out of the church that won't repent. This whole philosophy of American ministry. See, I know some of you may even still be offended at me because I put some people out of here for sowing division, for living in sin, shacking up with their girlfriend and boyfriend when they weren't married. And y'all got your little panties in the wad at me about it. And there's folks that left over it. Guess what? I'm sorry, but your version of Christianity is not Bible. It's not biblical. It's emotional. And it's Americanized. And I don't get to do it because I don't do things because your emotions dictate. In fact, I'm going to be hurting some feelings here in the next few weeks. I'm going to be hurting some feelings. But I'm just tired of it, man. I'm the one is going to give an account to God. In fact, it says those who stand up and teach are going to give a greater account. So I really can't worry about tiptoeing around your little emotions and walking on eggshells. I can't do it. In fact, I won't do it. It's not who I am. Not what God called me to do. But let's move on. So the leaven of sin. Say, wow, that was just one. I got about seven of them. Put it in the leaven of false doctrine. Let's go to Matthew 16 real quick here. There's so much. Somebody say leaven is bad. He said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Purge out the old leaven. What did I tell you? Matthew 16? Yeah, here we go. So this is after the miracle of the loaves and all that stuff. We're going to go down to verse 5. He says, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. And Jesus was like, oh boy. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand? I love that. Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you take up. How is it that you do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Somebody say doctrine. Doctrine is teaching, systematic teaching from the Bible. Now, the Pharisees, what's interesting is about the Pharisees, let's look at their doctrine for a minute. They said they believed in dreams and visions and angels and the supernatural, but had none of it. That sound like a church today? There's some churches today say, we believe in that stuff, but there is none of it happening. There's no demons getting cast out. There's nobody getting healed. There's nobody getting baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Don't see a whole lot of people getting saved. I love the people that come at me about what I believe about biblical creation and cosmology. And yet I wonder how many atheists they've seen get saved in the last 7 or 8 years. I've seen quite a few. You know, there's a lot of churches that do a lot of preaching, and no one ever gets saved. This was the Pharisees. They knew the scriptures. They talked about the scriptures. They were tithers on everything down to little leaves on the mint tree. But they were powerless, prideful. It said they would compass. Jesus told them they would go around land and sea to make one convert, but they'd make them twofold more the child of hell than themselves. For pretense, they would make long prayers in public. They liked to wear fancy clothes. They liked the best seats in the in the meeting places. They said when they prayed, we thank God we're not like other men, sinners like these people. They were self-righteous. And but here's the thing about the doctrine of the Pharisees that's probably the worst of them all. Not only were they whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones, as Jesus said, to their face, by the way, he said that. But they studied the scriptures constantly, yet could not see the Messiah standing right in front of them. Boy, I'm going to tell you what. You talk about blind. That's a religious spirit right there. You know what a religious spirit is? It causes you to act religious, but you got nothing. You don't know Jesus. You don't walk with Jesus. You're not filled with the Holy Ghost. You have no power working through you, but you love to talk church. This was the leaven of the Pharisees. Y'all want me to tell you the leaven of the Sadducees? Because we got them too. Still today. Leaven of the Sadducees, they said they didn't believe in angels or visions or dreams or the supernatural. They were very political. They were all about the money and power. In fact, the high priest was a Sadducee in Jesus' time. Oh, do we have churches that reject the power of God and say, visions are not for it. There's no more visions. There's no more supernatural dreams. There's no more gifts of the Holy Spirit. That we don't believe in any of this stuff. Just come sit in our dead mausoleum and make sure you tithe. But the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it was these two groups that conspired to kill Jesus, to betray him. In fact, in Luke 20, it says they sent spies to catch him, try to trick him. Let me tell you, some of my greatest enemies right now that are coming at me are Christians who think they know the Bible and they don't know it at all. They wouldn't recognize Jesus if he was standing in front of them. And I tell you the truth, if Jesus Christ today put on normal clothes like I have on today and walked into a church here in America, and probably our local mega church, and said, hey, how about we throw over these tables that y'all are selling coffee? Let's come in and deal with movie night. The movie series. You know what? They'd be calling the police on him. I'm sorry, folks. If Jesus came and did what he did then. So you got the leaven of sin. You got the leaven of false doctrine. And you know, the Pharisees, they also believed, hey, if you were a son and daughter of Abraham, you're in no matter what. No matter if you live wicked. Well, that sounds familiar. Y'all want to keep going? He also said the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Or hypocrisy, however you want to say it. What is hypocrisy? All it means is to pretend to be something you're not. That's all it means. You pretend to people that you are something, but privately you are the complete opposite. And the Pharisees love pretending. Do you think we have any Christians pretending to be holy, godly, spiritual people, and they go home and they cuss and drink? Steal, lie, cheat. Watch pornography all the time? Oh, yes. And guess what? A lot of them that do this pretending are pastors. I'll go ahead and tell you that Jesus said everything done in secret is going to come to the light. Everything spoken in secret is going to be shouted from the rooftops. That means, I'm telling you, there's going to be many, 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 many more scandals coming out because we are approaching the end of the age. You hear me? So don't be shocked. There's going to be far more Catholic priests found as pedophiles. You're going to see more and more preachers coming out with having an affairs with church members. Just get ready. Because we're going to see a flood of this stuff. Of course, we've got the leaven of Sodom. Kind of always mention that. And this with Andy Stanley is just one example of the flood. You know, I wrote an article in 2010, so we're talking about 13, almost 14 years ago, and it's still on the website, deanodal.org. It's entitled The Rape of Christianity. Why did I call it that? Because what I wrote about was what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that there was homosexuality going on, there was pedophilia going on, there was all kind of sexual perversion going on. And two angels walk in there, and there's only one place. There's one place in Sodom that's even semi, even a little bit righteous. And that was Lot's household. And these angels come in, looking like regular men, walk into Sodom because they're getting ready to destroy it. And these angels walk in, and Lot's like freaking out, like, y'all can't stay in the street at night. Why? Because he knew that these homosexual, radical homosexual maniacs were going to rape these angels. And, of course, he's thinking they're just men. He's like, y'all got to come in. Yeah, to come, you come in my house. So they went into Lot's house. Remember, the only little tiny speck of righteousness left in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, the five cities of the plain. There was no other righteous people. Remember, the Lord said, if I find 10, I won't bring down the fire and judgment upon them. He couldn't find 10 righteous. But this is why I call this the rape of Christianity. Because, see, the true Christianity that is standing against this flood of filth, this flood of this abomination of homosexuality, lesbianism, pedophilia, there's only a few churches left that are willing to stand against it and speak against it. And they're trying to force their way into our churches. They want us to be forced to hire them. But remember, they went to Lot's house at night. The homosexuals gathered outside, demanding that Lot send out those men so they could sodomize them. That's called rape, y'all.
Last chapter of Judges, the same thing.
Yep. Pastor Troy said the last chapter of Judges, the same thing. The Roman Empire, its final fall was this acceptance of this rampant sexual immorality that included homosexuality. It's like the final sign of the decay of a nation. And we are at that final stage of that decay. But what's sad is Lot was like, nah, not going to do it. I won't get into the rest of the story. But they wanted to kill Lot because he wouldn't go along with the program. He wouldn't accept it. He wouldn't affirm them. I'm sorry, but I can't affirm you wanting to sodomize my friends that are staying at my house. And y'all think some of this is crazy, but in 1990, I went to preach on the street in New Orleans during Mardi Gras on Bourbon Street. There were open homosexual acts taking place on the street in front of children in 1990. And now we got them wanting to mutilate children, trying to convince kids convince a little boy, no, you're not really a little boy, you're a little girl. And you need to be allowed to go, you know, cut off what God gave you. Or take hormones until you start, a little boy starts sounding like a girl. Puberty blockers. I mean, come on, y'all. Have we lost our ever-loving minds? And here we got a pastor of a large mega church in America affirming this, saying this is okay, bringing these people into the church, saying this is okay. It's interesting. It's called unconditional. Unconditional conference. There it is. No, let me go ahead and tell y'all right now, God's got some conditions. You don't go to heaven if you're a habitual homosexual. You don't go to heaven if you are a sodomite. You don't go to heaven if you're a fornicator, an adulterer, a drunkard, an idolater. If you allow this leaven in your life, it's going to leaven the whole lump, and you aren't going to heaven when you die. Now, let me tell you, what I'm preaching this morning is the most unpopular message in the world. And soon they will be arresting preachers for preaching against this stuff. Like Canada, England's almost there. Freedom of speech is going to be gone soon. But you know what I say? So be it. Because I want to say this too. I'm not mad at anybody. In fact, we have a person that he's not here today, but he attends our church regularly, that was previously a man that sexually, you know, went and tried to become a woman through surgery and hormones and lived that way, tried to live as a woman for 12 years. And God, in his love and mercy, reached out to him, drew him back in, cast the demons. God had his sister cast the demons out of him. And he's transformed. He is on fire for Jesus. He had everything reversed that he could reverse. Not everything's reversible by surgery. Once you do certain things. But he is on fire for Jesus. So God can bring anybody out. But see, here's the key. Does God love homosexuals? Yes. But it's not unconditional that they stay that way and they're going to make it to heaven. They have to, like all the rest of us sinners, we have to repent of the sin. Repent means admit it and quit it. Somebody say admit it and quit it. If it's just admit it and keep on doing it, that's not repentance. And only Jesus, and you got to realize this, only the blood of Jesus Christ, faith in his blood, and willing to repent and say, Jesus, forgive me, take this leaven out of me. That's the only way you get free. That's the only way you get forgiven. Now, people say, oh, there's many ways that lead to God. No, there's one way. There's one God, one Savior, one Lord, one faith. And that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus the Bible foretold for thousands of years. That Jesus. Not a New Age Jesus, not a Christ consciousness. Not a Roman Catholic Jesus, not a Mormon Jesus, not a Jehovah Witness Jesus, not a Deepak Chopra or Oprah Jesus, but a Bible Jesus. He's the only one. And as you know, and guess what, guys? Hey, it's only 12. So, see, if I let y'all go now, then they accuse you of being Baptist or Methodist. I can't do that. Can't let it happen. So we got to go a little bit longer. Let me get to the list 11. And there's a bunch of them I could list, you guys. A whole bunch. But there's the leaven of demonic contamination. Oh, the demons in the church. Oh, yes, demons come in church. Can a Christian have a demon? Oh, absolutely, because a Christian can have anything they want. You know, people tell me all the time, they bring this argument, oh, a Christian can't have a demon. I was like, really? Can a Christian sin? Somebody answer my question. Can a Christian sin?
Yes.
Oh. So if a Christian can sin, that means they can open a door to a demon. Because how does a demon get in? A demon gets in through sin. Remember, God told Cain right before he's going to kill his brother, he was warning him. He said, sin lies at the door. He said, you should have dominion over it, master it. But Cain decided to give in to it. And when Cain gave in to the temptation, the satanic murderous spirit that said, hate your brother, kill your brother. When Cain said yes, and he accepted that, Satan came into him. And that's why the Bible says in 1 John that he was of Satan, that wicked one, when he murdered his brother. When Jesus told Judas, when Judas was going to betray Jesus to the death, and he said, what you do, go do quickly. And it says the moment Jesus said that, it says Satan entered into Judas. Remember, Judas had been casting out demons. Now he's possessed with them. Don't tell me a Christian can't open a door to a demon. But we don't want to deal with that either. Most churches won't touch that with a 10-foot pole. And then here's the other problem. So you got churches that won't do deliverance ministry and cast demons out of Christians who have demonic strongholds in them. Right? Then you got the other side of this coin that I call the Kooksville. We got some deliverance ministry crap going on that is so kooky and unbiblical that it makes you ashamed to even say that you do deliverance. And this is what the devil does. He pushes us into one ditch or the other. But both sides of that are leaven. Now, I don't have time. Some of you, if you hadn't heard the teaching and understand, I know immediately I start talking about Christians having demons. Oh, we can't be possessed. Most people don't even know what that word means, the original word in the Greek. It has nothing to do with being totally controlled. The old Christians say, oh, we Christian can't have demons because demons and the Holy Spirit, light and darkness, can't dwell in the same place at the same time. And I'm like, really? Where you get that from? That's something you just heard, right? Because we got the story of Job, Satan going to the throne of God to petition for Job. He went up into heaven and presented himself right before the Lord. How could that happen? How could Satan stand right in front of God and have a conversation about attacking Job? So see, again, a lot of our theology is messed up because we've been indoctrinated by denominations instead of the Bible. But you can be a Christian and have a demonic problem that you need cast out of you in Jesus' name. Doesn't mean you're totally controlled, but you need deliverance. And a lot of you don't even understand that the moment you hold unforgiveness towards somebody, you open the doorway to demonic tormentors. In fact, it says, Jesus said, Matthew 18, if you have unforgiveness towards somebody that's hurt you or done you wrong, you are delivered to the tormentors, not them. What are tormentors? Demons. In fact, the word possessed is diamozai, which means to torment or vex. Say, well, how do I know if I have unforgiveness towards somebody? Well, I can tell you. You think of them in your head, and immediately your anxiety level and blood pressure starts going up. You probably got unforgiveness. If someone abused you in some way, they beat you, they sexually molested you, raped you, lied to you, stole from you, cheated you. And you just, in your heart, when you think of them or you hear their name, you start feeling anger. You start going, I wish God would fall upon them in judgment. You have unforgiveness. You say, well, Pastor Dean, I don't know how to deal with unforgiveness. Let me tell you how you deal with it to begin with. Admit it. Because a lot of times we lie to ourselves. Oh, I don't hate anybody. I don't have ill will. We lied to ourselves. I'm not going to lie to y'all. You know, when my previous wife decided she didn't want to be married to a pastor anymore, and it destroyed our church, it destroyed our family. Let me tell you, I was real honest with the Lord for a while. I said, Lord, I hate her, and I wish she was dead. Because you know what? I learned the Lord knows what's in your heart anyway, so you might as well go ahead and admit it. And I would say, Lord, I know that's wrong. Please help me. And finally, the Lord began to show me, you know what I had to do? Confess that holding unforgiveness towards somebody is not just a problem, it's a sin. And you say, well, how do you deal with it? Well, the first thing you do, it's not a feeling you're waiting for. Because if you wait for a feeling that you finally say, I feel like I've forgiven this person, it ain't never coming. You have to say the words, God, I know it's wrong to have unforgiveness, ill will, bitterness, offense toward this person. No matter how bad they may have hurt you, no matter how evil or wicked what they did to you. And you have to say, it's sin. And God, I ask your forgiveness for the sin of unforgiveness in my life. And then you need to say the words out of your mouth, because words have power. Death and life's in the power of the tongue, Proverbs said. So you have to say out of your mouth, Lord Jesus, I forgive them. Oh, say it. Go ahead and get it out. I forgive them. And then you say this. What did Jesus say to do to those who persecute you and curse you and did you wrong? What does he say to do to them? Bless them. So then you start saying, Lord, I bless them and I pray for their good, for you to forgive them. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus would not let unforgiveness come into his heart for those who had just beaten him, spit upon him, and nailed him to a cross. He said, Father, forgive them. When Stephen was being stoned, he saw heaven open and he said, Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. Ooh-wee. When you start praying for somebody's good and for them to be blessed and for God to forgive them, now you're obeying Jesus. Now you're reversing the flesh desire you have, the evil desire for them to be judged and for them to be punished for what they did to you. Now you flipped it and you're praying that God forgive them, not hold it against them, bless them, and help them. You've just flipped the script. And then what you do is you keep doing that until finally one day you're going to realize, I don't hate them. I don't wish harm for them. I really do want them to be forgiven and make it to heaven. You see? This is when you're talking about, Jesus talking about love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to them. That's the only way you reverse it and get it out of you. That's the only way you're going to get that leaven of unforgiveness out. And if you don't get it out, the leaven of unforgiveness, you will never be free. Because the next step, once you've truly forgiven that person or persons that hurt you or did you wrong, then you need to bind the demons that came in. the demons of unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred. You bind those demons and command them to leave you, those tormentors, and ask them to close the doorway. And if they did something to you horrible like raped you, you need to bind the demons of rape and whoredoms and lust and perversion that came. You bind those demons that came in through that act, and you command them to leave you in Jesus' name. This is purging out the leaven. You hear me? See, there's sin leaven. There's false doctrine leaven. There's pride and hypocrisy leaven. But there's demonic leaven. You hear me? And all these sins open doorways to these demons. And you have to get rid of them through the name of Jesus. Through repentance of the sin. And then you bind the demons and begin to cast them out, command them to go from you. And this is when you're purging out of you, spirit, soul, and body. You're purging out the leaven. And you're becoming, somebody say, a new lump. You're becoming a new lump of unleavened dough that the Lord now can form and make into what he wants it to be. Somebody say, I want to be unleavened. Well, you got to go after it. You got to go after Jesus with all your heart. You got to stay in the Word. You got to be willing to take a stand against this whole world system and most of the church that is going down the sewer. Say, well, Pastor Dean, I need to go into the sewer and see what's in there. No, I can look at the lid and it says sewer and I know what's in there. I don't have to go. All right? We're supposed to be sanctified. What did he tell them many times? He said, sanctify yourselves. What does that mean? That means you have to choose to walk out of it. You have to choose to get out of the situation. Guess what? If you got a problem with alcohol and drinking and getting drunk, you probably need to step out of the bar. You probably need to step out of the club. You probably don't need to step into the liquor store, right? Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If you got a problem with pornography, you probably need to get something that'll block your phone from it, where you're accountable to somebody else. I have people that have a thing that's alerts me if they look at it. Called being accountable. But this, I'm telling you. Do you want to be free? Do you want to get the leaven out of your life and really walk with Jesus Christ and really be able to endure to the end? Then you have to do these things. If you sit back and you're a lazy Christian, you just think I'm a lukewarm Christian, or I'm going to believe the nonsense of people like Charles Stanley that I'm once saved, always saved, no matter what, which is one of the biggest lies Satan ever told. And you accept that stuff, it's going to affect how you live your life. Because, folks, let me tell you right now, if you don't, and put this up, it's Proverbs 1, I can't remember now, but it's all throughout Proverbs, but just this verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See that lukewarm church out there tell you, oh, no, you're not supposed to fear God. Oh, yes, you are. Just like I used to fear, my dad told me, when my dad told me don't bring home a C, I had the fear of dad about bringing home a C. You understand? Because he meant it. He wasn't joking. And you know what? That fear of dad made me make A's and B's, because I could make A's and B's if I wanted to, right? But if I wanted to be lazy, I would make C's and D's. Oh, my dad used a belt, and he was talented. But see, we need the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord just simply means you believe that God means what he says and he's going to do what he says. And that means that if I want to rebel and live in sin and live in wickedness, that I am going to reap what I sow. I tell people all the time, you're going to end up in the place of the one you follow. You follow Satan and his ways of sin and wickedness and leaven, you're going to end up in hell forever. You decide to follow Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're going after him with all your heart. Even if you fall down, you get back up and keep going, you're going to make it to heaven. You will end up in the place of the one you follow. And don't tell me you follow Jesus if you got an adulterous affair going on. You understand? No, you love sin. You love your adultery. You love your affair. You don't love God. If you love God, you obey God. That's what the Bible said. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. That's being a disciple. You see, one of the reasons I hate sin and don't want it in my life is because, you know what? I don't want something coming in between me and Jesus. I like being able to get down and pray and the Lord talk to me and me talk to him. I like having a relationship with Jesus Christ. I like knowing him, not just knowing about him. So I'm going to quit since it's after 12 now. But the leaven is now in the whole church. I could go to Jeremiah. There's Jeremiah 23. Just go read. This is your homework. Go read Jeremiah 23. And this is America. The church in America. Jeremiah 23. He said it's all polluted. It's all leavened. This false doctrine. He said the land's full of adultery. It's full of lies. It's full of treachery. And he said it. He was talking about his own country. He said the prophets and the priests, meaning the preachers, the pastors, they're all profane. They're all wicked. Now, don't say, I'm not saying that everybody's. I mean, we got a few good ones. There's a handful. There's a remnant. But, boy, I'm going to tell you what. It's getting smaller every day in America. Because there's that leaven, too, the leaven of this satanic occultism that's creeping in the church, the false gifts, the counterfeit miracles, that's what I talked about 2 weeks ago when I talked about real revival. But didn't he tell us? I'm going to say it again. 1 Corinthians 5, what did he say? Purge out the leaven. Amen? It's up to you. Will you purge it out? What does purge mean? Get rid of. I know it was some bad movie or something came out. No, it's not that. But you get rid of this mess out of your life and let Jesus be your Lord, your Savior, your King, your Master. You continue in the Word of God right here. And you will, first of all, you're going to find out that getting free from all this stuff brings the peace and joy and presence of God into your life. And then you're going to absolutely know, if I died today, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm ready. I'm not going to hell because I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And I know I've purged out the leaven and I'm walking with him. Somebody say amen. All righty, let's stand. I want to sing your mercy goes much deeper before we get out of here. Now, I want to say this to you. Anybody in here today, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never said, Lord, I want to repent of my sins and I want to give you my life today, and you want to pray with me today, I want to let you, during this song, we may play it twice, but I want you to come up here and stand right here. I'm going to pray with you. But I want to tell you right now, it's not this little prayer you're going to pray, because if you don't mean business to do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, if it's not a decision that you're giving your life to Jesus from here on out, then praying a little prayer with me ain't going to make a bit of difference. You understand? That's why I don't do a lot of altar calls, you know, because I don't have to. Because people should really go understand that to be saved and to know your sins are forgiven means a total surrender to Jesus Christ. Not a halfway, not a partial. You give up your sins. You give up your own agenda. You give it up and say, Jesus, I am wicked. I'm a sinner. I've been rebelling. I've been living away from you. I've been letting the leaven in my life. Forgive me. Wash me. Save me. Cleanse me. And help me change to live this from here on out. That's getting saved. And the Holy Spirit will come to that person and let you know that you are born again and that you are his child. Amen?
Amen.
Let's sing this song. If you need to publicly confess Jesus today and say, I want you to pray with me, Pastor Dean, come on up during this song.
Your grace that rescues me, your mercy goes much deeper and farther than I can see. Your mercy goes much deeper, your grace that rescues me, your mercy goes much deeper and farther than I can see. I reach for you when I'm going under. I wait for you, Jesus, you're my life. Your mercy goes much deeper, your grace it rescues me, your mercy goes much deeper, farther than I can see. Your mercy goes much deeper, your grace it rescues me, your mercy goes much deeper, and farther than I can see. I reach grace and rescues me. Your mercy goes much deeper, farther than I can see. Your mercy goes much deeper. Your grace, it rescues me. Your mercy goes much deeper, farther than I can see. Farther than I can see. Much farther than I can see.
Come on now, sing it to him right here.
Where could I go? Where would I stay? And how could I leave the shelter of your hand? Jesus, tell me. Where could I go? Where would I stay? How could I leave the shell? I don't want to leave, Lord. I don't want to leave your hand, Lord. Where could I go? Shelter of your hand, Lord. Oh, where would I go? Where would I go? Where would I go? How could I stand? I never want to leave, never want to leave the shelter. I'm going to stay right here beside you, Lord. Where could I go? Jesus.
Lord, we reach for you, Jesus. The only true God. The only Savior. Glory to your name, Lord. Jesus, I reach for you. Promise, Lord, if we would seek you, we would find you, Lord. And we will seek you with all of our heart. And we know we'll find you. Lord Jesus, you promised that those who would obey you and walk with you, that you would manifest yourself to them. You'd reveal yourself to them. Lord, let that be, I pray. In Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen? Woo, that's good stuff. Somebody go ahead and praise the Lord. Yeah. Ain't nothing better. I've done the drugs and the alcohol and the immorality, and I'm going to tell you right now, none of it satisfied me. I woke up more depressed and more in darkness. There's nothing better than knowing Jesus. Nothing better than following Jesus. Nothing better than being free from those demons that tormented my soul for so long. Ben? All right, y'all know the drill around here. Oh, okay. That's right, I forgot that's next week already. It's upon us. 2023, Great Awakening Under the Tent. This is going to be Saturday, October 7th. Where were we, in Enterprise? Is it down in Enterprise? Ayrton, down that way, in the Wiregrass. There's the... I can't see it from here. Is the address on there? All right. Well, I'll be... What time am I speaking? 4:00. So I've got 2 hours. So these people know me. They know I need longer than 30 minutes or 50 minutes. So, but we're going to be talking about deliverance, and we probably might have us actually have a mass deliverance service there. We'll see what happens to get folks started in that direction. But be praying about that. We'd love everybody that can go. We'd love to see you there. I don't even think we're spending the night. I think we're going to drive down Saturday morning and just be there all day and come back Saturday night. So I will be here Sunday morning, but it's going to be a great day. These are some people that we met during the campaign, and they were like, they started talking about deliverance. They said, well, we need to get Pastor Dean to come down here and talk about deliverance. So it's going to be great. There's multiple speakers. I don't really know any of them yet, but we will get to know some new people. So if you can come, I would love to see you there. Amen? All right. Thank you for reminding me, babe. Again, I'm thinking, oh, this is a month away. No, it's next week. All right. Hugs. Hug some necks before you leave. Yeah. We'll see y'all later.